In life, there are questions that we ask. As you seated there, I'm sure there's a question that you're asking. Questions like, I have done what I could. I have prayed, but nothing is happening. I've tried to give, but nothing is given back to me in return. I have worked hard, but it's like I have nothing to show for my hard work. I have tried to live right, but somehow people still point fingers at me to say, there she goes, there he goes. He can still do right things in life. Those are some of the questions that we ask. As we keep on asking questions, we still try to find answers. Some questions go deep. And some of you might be saying, what else can I do? What else should I do? And maybe the question might even go much deeper. The question would be, having done what I've done all my life, what is it all about then? What is it all about? There's a story in the Bible, and maybe if you want to read with me, if you've got your Bible there, you can open to the book of Matthew. Chapter 19, verse 16. Someone came to Jesus. Other versions say there was a certain rich young man or rich young ruler. I'm reading from the NLT. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? I've done everything that I could. I'm rich. I've got servants. When I issue a command, everybody obeys it. But teacher, what can I do to enter eternal life? Verse 17, why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. This young man, if you read through, he was rich, like I said. He had wealth. He had status. And if you like, he had influence. Yet he says something was missing. Hence the reason why I asked a question. What must I do to enter eternal life? You might, as I'm speaking, you might ask this question, then why would such a successful young man, not only successful, but stinking rich, like some of the Jeroboam's here, stinking rich. Some Jeroboam's, because if they have too much money, they'll just walk about and dish out money, like there's no tomorrow. Stinking rich. Why would such a young rich man ask such a question? I'm sure it's because he knew there was something more to life. As you are seated there, I want you to follow me. And again, because we are family, I want you to be looking at your neighbor. If they doze off, give them a holy pinch. If there's such a phrase. or give them a look. You know that look. Give them a look. Say, you're not supposed to doze off. You had enough sleep in the night. And actually in the night you had 10 dreams, so you had enough sleep. Don't doze off, please. Think about this young man. Why would he ask such a question? And you might be asking the same question. In life, we are all born. In life, we grow, just like we are all growing. In life, you marry. I don't know how many of us here are married. And if you're not married, I would want to encourage you to start thinking about it seriously. Especially one person here, actually two people. And you can tell by the laugh. Wherever the laughter is coming from, that's who I mean. In life, you marry, have children, because that's what the Bible says. Be fruitful and multiply. Not only children, and if you're lucky, the Lord blesses you, you have grandchildren. You work, you acquire wealth like this young, rich ruler. And then after everything else, unfortunately, or fortunately enough, you die. You die. That's a term or a word we don't like hearing. The Bible says, for it is appointed to man once to die, thereafter judgment. So where you're seated, can I tell you this for free? You are a candidate for death. Is that good news? Very good news. When you do everything else, at some point, then you die. If that is the whole full story to life, I'm sure you're looking at me and saying, then that's not very good. That's not very good. Just like this young ruler said, there must be something more to life. That question still goes on in my mind, I'm sure in your mind. So what is life all about? What is it? What is it all about? Asking that question, if you are asking that question, doesn't mean that you are backslidden or you are trying to challenge God. That's a human question. Every human being ought to pause. So what is life all about? This morning, quickly, I want us to run through one of my favorite books. And again, if you have your Bible, please don't close it, because we are going to preach together. As I read through, I want you to respond back. If you pick anything that interests you from the book, respond. Is that okay? So don't just look at me. I want you to take part in this journey that we're going to take together. So we are going to look together in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, I'll wait for you to turn to it quickly. I want you to put a finger. So we'll run through that book quickly together, because there are so many questions that are posed that would be able to resonate with us in that book. Quickly, chapter 1, I'll just pick a few points. Chapter 1, quickly. The writer introduces himself. Verse 1. He says he is a teacher or a preacher. If you are sleeping, please don't sleep, because you are part of this preaching or teaching together. He is David's son. If you read the Bible, you know that David was a king. And now this is a son now talking about David, his dad. His father was king, and now he is king himself. His name is Solomon. And if you read through, the Bible says, this is a man of wisdom, full of wisdom. If you want to look it up, you can look up the reference, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12 and 4, verse 32. You read about how wise this young man was, the king. And the Bible says he is a thinker, like some of you, some of us here. We are looking at me because we are thinking. Thinking through, what is this guy, this short guy, talking about? He was also a thinker. And he's a king with resources. And again, because we are preaching together, I want you to continue reading through chapter 1. We'll go to chapter 2, where now this same king talks about life. He mentions in chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. And then you read through and he says, it is all vanity. Vanity, vanity. And other version says, it is meaningless. This king now is posing a question that, you know, where you are, I want us to learn to put the Bible, to quote the Bible in its context. Sometimes would yank out a verse from chapter 1 and apply it. I want you to know that this king is kind of in a quandary, in a confused state. Confusion is running in his mind. So if you pick a text, either from verse 1 of chapter 1, you might apply it wrongly. That's what I'm saying. Let's go through this journey together before you can yank out a text and apply it. He says he observes life in his confused state. He says generations come and generations go. As you are reading that, you might be thinking, I have my dad and mom. Maybe some of us, like my dad, passed on. And when I think about it, his dad passed on as well. I'm thinking about my siblings. Some of my siblings have passed on. So generations come and generations go. He's confused. And he says, when I look around, the sun rises and the sun sets. He's confused. The wind blows in circles. And he says, rivers flow, but the sea is never full. And he says, nothing seems to change. Are you following me? Nothing seems to change. He's looking around. If you go back to chapter 1, he's looking around under the sun. He says, everything under the sun seems not to change. He's looking at everything from the earthly perspective. He's confused. In his confusion, I want to bring this to us. As you are listening to me, we all have rhythms in life. In case you think you don't have a rhythm, let me remind you. This morning, while you were fast asleep at some point, you remembered you were supposed to come to church. You jumped out of your bed. You woke up. That's a rhythm. And as you are in church tomorrow, I'm sure some of you, Wes has just picked up a part-time role. She's thinking about work. That's a rhythm to life. Some of you are still students. As you are listening to me, you are thinking because you are thinkers like Solomon. You are thinking, what do I do about this essay? It's confusing me. What references can I do? What desktop research can I do? What books can I read? That's a rhythm. And some of you, because you are rushing to church, maybe you forgot to eat. And already you're thinking about food at home. That's a rhythm. After you eat, probably like me, you're looking forward to watching a game. I watched my team yesterday win, though I didn't like the way they won. They're still far off it. I'm looking forward to watching a game. After that, probably I'm going to sleep. That's a rhythm. And that cycle repeats itself. And that cycle, as it repeats itself, you're asking, so what is it? I wake up, I eat, I go to school or I go to work, I do what I can, I go back to sleep. I wake up tomorrow again. The circle goes on. You're asking, so what is it to life? What is it? Solomon, like you and me, asking such a question is not mocking your faith, is not challenging God, like I said. You are searching for something, like Solomon was. He's searching for something. He's saying there must be something to life. Looking through quickly in chapter 2, Solomon then starts to do some experiments, like you and me would. In chapter 2, he says, probably, let me try something. Solomon goes to work. Like you are thinking about work tomorrow. Maybe work would give me a reason to live. You notice in chapter 2 that it builds houses. Nice houses, fancy houses. Those Nigerian type of houses. Or those houses that you see in those movies. You think when you're watching a movie, you're saying, I think when I grow up, I want to have a house like that. He builds houses. And then he plants vineyards. He's searching. There must be something to life. And then he designs gardens. Those of you who are doing architecture, you think you are good designers. Wait until you get to heaven and ask Solomon. Probably must have been the best designer because people would come to look at his gardens, his designs. He designs gardens and he plants vineyards. And when he does that, in chapter 2, you read that, then he engineers the irrigation systems. Where probably I could imagine, maybe just at the... If AI was there, I would just say, now water from this end, can you turn on? Water will start flowing. He's an engineer. Like I said, he goes to work, like you and me. Is somebody sleeping? Can I ask you to borrow, can I ask you to lend me your eyes and your ears at this, just for the next few minutes? Is that okay? Just lend me your eyes and your ears. So Solomon goes to work and he's trying all these things. And there's nothing wrong with work. We are all called to work. Because remember, God is a working God. He says God created the heavens and the earth. From start, God has been working. God is at work. Jesus himself is at work. There's nothing wrong with work. That's why all of us here have to desire to work, because God works. And those who are members would say, you know, out here playing with my friends, that time when we were kids, our fiash would say, if you can't work today, tawalie. We isa mukudia. Because work is very, very important. Work is part of life. Work is part of life. So as you are seated there, I want you to start yearning for work. Find something to do. but don't find fulfillment in work. There's more to life. Solomon, as you read through, he accumulates wealth, he accumulates silver, he accumulates gold, he accumulates servants, possessions, and treasures. Other kings nearby would bring treasures to him. He accumulates all that. But he says, still empty, I don't feel it. There's still more to life. Solomon then pursues pleasure. This guy. As we're getting down to the last part of chapter 2, he pursues pleasure. Well, there isn't anything wrong, but I want you to balance up when you're going for pleasure. But this guy goes to wine. He goes to entertainment. He goes to relationships. And the Bible says, if you read in Kings chapter 1, First Kings chapter 11, verse 3, the man goes and marries how many wives? 700 women. How many women do we have here? You're just a tiny bit. He marries 700 women. He's looking for pleasure. And not only 700 women, this guy, confused, he's looking for fulfillment somewhere. He goes on to have 300 girlfriends or concubines to add to the 700 wives. Confused. And the Bible says, whatever my eyes saw, I heard. He would not just see a skirt move by. He would follow it through and say, you come. Hey, you see that skirt 100 kilometers away? I need that skirt here. Not only that one, you know what? Whose wife is that? Can I have her for my girlfriend? Confused, looking for fulfillment. But even after that, the Bible says, he's saying, it is vanity. It is like chasing after the wind. He's bored. And he's saying, after all this, he asks himself a question. So after all this, what did I gain? Having all these women, what did I gain? It's vanity after vanity. Quickly, chapter 3. Here, Solomon, you read that he starts shifting. Something begins to shift. As he keeps on asking questions, something starts to shift. Solomon recognizes that life is not random. Life is not a straight line. He says in verse 1, he says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to harvest, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to cry, and a time to laugh. Ha 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 ha. A time to grieve and a time to dance like we were dancing. If you didn't dance, then I'm going to ask you at the end of this. I promise you. I saw people that were not dancing. Because in life, sometimes you have to dance to a rhythm. You have to be joyous. And he says, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. So don't just keep on looking for something that you can find. Quit sometimes and change your focus and look at something else. A time to tear down and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. Don't just be chilandelande all the time speaking. You are speaking when you wake up, in fact, in your sleep. That's why you speak. While eating, but you are speaking in your sleep. You wake up, you are speaking. Before you go to bed, I live with some teenagers sometimes. They are speaking throughout the night. Talking to this one. Can you just come down and sleep? A time for war and a time for peace. Iran was just bombed yesterday. And their superior king, the one that has been troubling Israel and the U.S., was killed yesterday. But I pray that the Lord may bring peace to that region. Because we need peace in the world. Like I said, life is not about a straight line. Life has highs and lows. Are you listening to me? Life has highs and lows. Life has valleys. So when you are right in the valley, don't think that the Lord doesn't love you. Because that's part of life. As long as you are on this earth, you are going to experience that. Highs and lows. So don't feel sorry for yourself because when you are in the valley. And don't be too excited because you are on top of the mountain. Because that's life. Life has planting seasons. And life has pruning seasons. So as you ask those questions, it's something, a deposit that God has given, has put in you. You are asking those questions because you are trying to find fulfillment. Chapter 4, quickly. You still have your Bibles open. In chapter 4, Solomon sees a truth. Are you following me? He says, two are better than one. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now, say, but you know what? I can't live alone. I can't do life alone. Two are better than one. If one falls, the other one can lift this one that has fallen up. Let me tell you this. If you are a loner, then there's something wrong with you. You can't do life alone. You won't find fulfillment in isolating yourself. Life was designed for companionship. Remember when God created man, he was alone. But God said it is not good for a man to be alone. He created a helper. Life was designed for companionship. And life was designed for community. I feel so sad when I see empty seats like this. Because like I said, we are family here. We do communities together. Life was designed for community. Life was designed for relationships. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect the meeting of one another. Hebrews 10:25, as in the manner of some is. Do not neglect the meeting of one. So wherever you hear there is fellowship, your heart posture would be, I'll rush there. Because that's how God designed life to be. Chapter 5. Solomon then does something. He's just after money, you remember? He's just after women. It's all vanity to him. Chapter 5 now cements it. Verse 8. Don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful, and if justice is being miscarried through the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king mukes the land for his own profit. Money. For those who love money, who never have enough. Those who love money, who never have enough. Actually, the Bible says, for the love of money, can you finish that for me? For the love of money, so you are still alive. The love of money is the root of all evil. Those who love money. So as you begin to work, I pray that you're not going to love money. You're not going to chase after money. Money is important. But the love of it is wrong. There's one person that I like, and I'll quote what he says. Money promises security, but money always demands your heart. It would give you security, but it would demand your heart. Money will start controlling your heart. That's why people can be able to kill you because of money. You see people killing each other because they are chasing after money. They want to get rid of anybody in the way to their next gold, to their next silver. They would kill. Money would demand your heart. And money can be a false god. In case you are chasing after money and you love it, that money will become your god eventually. So what is Solomon saying in chapter 5? He's saying, fulfillment is not in endless consumption. Fulfillment is only when we turn our focus and we look at God himself, the author and the finisher of our faith. Just in case you're writing, you can write this down. As we are journeying through the book of Ecclesiastes, I want us to desire fulfillment, not in anything else, but in God. Desiring fulfillment. Chapter 6 talks about, he says, you can have more, yet feel empty. There he describes a man who has wealth, possessions, and honor, yet lacks that ability to enjoy what he has. You can have all, everything, yet feel empty. At some point, I was a young man, and for me, I was chasing after every penny. I was driven to chase after money. And the Lord is so gracious. For me, when I woke up every morning, what was on my mind was money. Born again, I loved God, I still love God, but what drove me was also to make a lot of money. And you know the way God is? He gave me this girl. My wife came along. And the Lord had to use that to say, tell me, and she could tell me things that slowed me down. I said, no. Life is not all about money. At that point then, it's like the voice of God through this girl. I had to change my focus. It's not always about money. Chapter 7. Here you notice that Solomon becomes practical. In verse 1, he says, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. Other version says, a good name is better than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you were born. He becomes practical here. You can see now he's trying to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Still confused though. He's coming to his senses. I think what I've done, you know, I've wrecked people's marriages. I've done what I could. But guess what? I think a good name is better than costly perfume. Chapter 8 and chapter 9. Here, Solomon recognizes that life is unpredictable. Verse 1, he says, how wonderful to be wise. I want you to look at your Bibles. Remember, I said we are preaching together. So as I'm talking, you're also talking. How wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. Obey the king since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid your duty. And don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. Those who obey him will not be punished. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right. For there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. And if you read through chapter 9, and he's saying, as you are racing through, the race is not always to the swift. The battle is not always to the strong. He's still confused. Solomon is still confused. But somehow he's coming to his senses. Like I said, he's married 700 wives. He must have been a very strong man. Imagine this one talking, this one needing this one wanting to go to shopping to Dubai. The other one is pulling, I know I want to go to Bahamas. Every know how women are, lovely, lovely creatures that God has given us. But having 700 of them, and on top of that, he goes and gets 700 girlfriends, and girlfriends are more demanding. He wants maybe to spend time with his favorite wife, and the girlfriend is pulling him away. Can we go to Dubai for shopping? I know, you know what happens most of the time? You'd rather spend time with your girlfriend. So the guy is now coming to his senses, chapter 9 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. He's saying the race is not always to the swift. The battle is not always to the strong. And he says time and chance happen to all. Death comes to both the righteous and the wicked. Like I said, as you seated there, we are all candidates. Remember what I said? Can you finish that with for me? We are all candidates for what? We are all candidates for death. So as you go through life and you're trying to ask those questions, so what is it to life? You're doing what you can. What is it to life? At some point, Solomon says, Time and chance happen to all. Death comes to both the righteous and the wicked. Death has just happened to that king in Iran. Gone at 85. He was so powerful. He was threatening to demolish Israel. But guess what? Just like that. And you might be excited to say that guy, that evil person, as people describe him, I don't call him evil, but those are the names that he was labeled with. Don't be too excited. It might happen maybe just close to you, because death can happen to anybody. But as he comes to almost the conclusion of chapter 9, he says, you know, guys, life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. As you sit there, I want to tell you, life is uncertain. As you are doing what you're doing, where you are doing it, life is uncertain. Like I always say, especially to young people, when your hands and your fingers draw you to scroll through type things, life is uncertain. When your eyes, when you are seated alone in that room with those dim lights, especially young men, and your eyes draw you to that screen alone, life is uncertain. As you are in that act of seeing what you're not supposed to be seeing, fantasizing over things that you're not supposed to fantasize about, life is uncertain. But he says, while I know life is uncertain, Solomon says, enjoy your work. Like I said, because God works. As life is uncertain, enjoy your work. This year and this season, like I said, you know, I was given a challenge by my son. Looked at me, we were doing a video call, and I keep on saying this. I'm saying this because I want you to hold me accountable. He looks at me and says, Daddy, you are having one pack. And he threw a challenge. And he said, by June, Daddy, I want both of us to develop a six-pack. He's only 16. He's away in school somewhere. And I said, wow, I'm an old guy. But I'll give it a go. I was talking to him last night. Every time I see him, you know, like the boy, he's got definitions and takes off his shirt already. He's got not only six pack now, an eight pack, going maybe to 10 pack. And me, I'm still stuck on one pack. But life is supposed to be enjoyed. So what I've decided to do is I'm going to enjoy life, but enjoy life in God. I'm going to work hard, but not forgetting what it is to work and still obey God. And he says, enjoy work. As you are reading through, enjoy work. But as you enjoy work, love deeply. This season, that person you hurt, that person that stepped on your toes, that person that says, Wabechimona, this season, please, I want you just to get over that. Go back to them, forgive them, and love them. Not only loving them, but love them deeply. And he says, as you love deeply, I want you to walk wisely. I want you to walk with wisdom. Don't just walk aimlessly. Walk with wisdom. Chapter 10, quickly. Solomon here says, as dead flies cause a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. A wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong one. Where are you there? Where are you? Remember what I said? We are reading the word of God together. I'm just reading the word of God back to us. I'm going to repeat that. As dead flies cause a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness, spoils great wisdom and honor. A wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes a wrong one. Verse 3. You can identify fools just by the way they walk down the street. As we finish, I'll be looking at you the way you're going to walk out of this place. And I believe as you walk, I'm just going to praise God and say that there goes a wise sister of mine. There goes a wise brother. Because of the way you're going to walk out of this place. Quickly, chapter 12, as we conclude, chapter 12, I'll skip 11 because of time. You see here that something is dawning on Solomon. Something is dawning on Solomon. Verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, don't let excitement of youth cause you to forget your creator. Other version says, don't forget your God in the days of your youth. I am old, but I'm still youthful. I still feel youthful. As I live life, Solomon is saying, don't forget God. Now he's giving you the perspective. Because as you read through, he will tell you that as you grow old, that strength is going to fade. Why you have it now? Why you have life and why you have that vigor? Why you can think right? Why you can see clearly? Please don't forget your God. It's now dawning on him. All along he was asking questions. So what is life all about? I've done this. I've worked hard. I've lived the way I've lived life. But it's still not making sense. It's vanity after vanity. It's meaningless after meaningless. But now chapter 12 is making sense. He's saying, guys, having done all what I've done, I want to tell you this. Don't forget your God in the days of your youth. I've been young before. I know I'm the oldest in this place. I think we are the two of us. My brother there. But I was at some of your age. And I remember I was lucky enough to have people that could be able to talk to into my life. Stanley, live life to the fullest while you're young. Because when you grow old, things will start changing. I've got a great example, my 85-year-old mom. She's still strong, but you can tell the clock has turned. Sometimes she'll tell you something now, something very, very important. 2 minutes, 3 minutes later, she forgets about it. She'll tell you something and she repeats it like a broken record. The clock has turned. And Solomon is saying, while you have the vigor, don't forget your God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Don't take life so casually where you are. And this is my plea to all of us. Don't be casual at life. Because when you grow old, the strength is going to fade away. But because you are young and you've got the word in you, like the psalmist would say, Lord, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you hide the word of God in your heart now, that word will carry you on. My mom, as old as she is, she still quotes the word all the time. I still remember 8 years old, she would get us together and she would read the book of Bible stories. I remember we were young, we were somewhere, my mom, a single mom, we toured all the rivers in Zambia. I remember I was young and we were walking. My dad wasn't there. This woman alone raising 7 kids. I remember she prayed a prayer over me. And she says, Stanley, my last born, God is going to lift you up. And she prayed a prayer, Stan, you are going to be my Joseph. You are going to be my Joseph. That prayer still rings loud now, and it has come to fulfillment. I'm the last born, but for some reason, I'm not trying to put myself on the pedestal, but for some reason, God is still using that prayer. Stand, you'll be my Joseph. Why? Because that woman hid the word of God in her life, and she had to kind of steer us along the path of righteousness. She's old, but she's still strong in the faith. She might forget things. She might be faint and feeble, but she's strong in the faith. It's now taking shape for Solomon. The reality now hits him. I've been chasing after life, but actually, it's important to remember God. It's important to live life to the fullest by obeying God's word. And he's saying in conclusion, life is not about achievements. Life is not about pleasure. Pleasure, getting drunk, chasing after girls, doing all those things you do. Life is not about that. Life is not about fame. Life is not about putting yourself on a pedestal. I don't do that. Life is not about putting people down. And he says, as he finishes, he's saying, remember this. I've done what I've done. Remember, we've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes from chapter 1. I've done what I've done. I've asked questions. So what is it all about? What is life? It's vanity. But he concludes by saying, remember this. This world is not your home. This world is not our home. As you journey through this life in this world, he's reminding us, can you put God at the center? Change your focus. Align your heart with God's heart. This is Solomon, the wisest person that ever lived. He's saying, I was wise, but actually I missed it. And he's saying, in whatever you do, can you pursue God and not happiness? And he says, desire fulfillment in God. All your desires, I know some of us, like I was a young man, went everywhere looking for fulfillment in my work. Wherever I heard there was some motivational speaker who was influential, I would go there. I would read their books. Well, that is good. But Solomon is saying, find fulfillment in God. as a medical doctor, I'm so blessed and I'm so encouraged by this young girl here, who is my favorite niece. I've got so many nieces who are favorites, but I think, yeah, she's, when she smiles, she just gives that smile. Brilliant as she is, I'm not putting her on a pedestal. Medical doctor, but she loves God. It's desiring fulfillment, not in that medical field. Desiring fulfillment, not in that gift that God has given you, Emmanuel, to sing. Because when you sing, some people think like it's an angel who has just come down. You should not desire fulfillment in that. Your desire should always be in God. There's a songwriter who says, "My desire, my desire. My desire, my desire is to serve the Lord." And I pray that to be our prayer and our desire this morning. As we finish, I want us to break bread together. And if we can, please, can you just call everybody that is inside there? I want us to break bread together. Can somebody just go and call everybody from there, and then they come, including the kids? So as we come to this table, there are so many things that we do as Gospel Central, but one of the things that we do as family, remember what I said, it's family. We break bread together. Because it's scriptural. And as we come to the table together, I want us to remember what Jesus did. As you're listening, don't just listen, I want you to look at me. I want us to remember what Jesus did. When the sin was rampant in the world, I'm saying this as we wait for people to come. When sin was rampant, there was no Savior. God had to send. Amongst the Godhead, Jesus said, "I'm going down to go and die for the people that you created, Dad." Jesus left his heavenly throne to come and die for you and me. As you seated there, whatever you're doing in life, whatever activities you are engaged in, when you take a wrong tangent in life, I want you to remember this. Jesus left the throne of heaven to come and die for you. Solomon searched for everything under the sun. He had an earthly perspective, just like most of us here. We might be chasing after life. We might be chasing after earthly things. Please, can we have everybody inside there to come?
Remember, the smaller kids are still doing an activity and they can't take
communion. All right, okay. Solomon, as you read, you are saying there's no fulfillment under the sun. He had an earthly perspective. But this morning, as we come to the table, I want us to have perspective, and I want us to look to Jesus. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we take bread together this morning, we're going to remember his body. So that our search is not in work alone, our search is not in your aspirations alone. Our searching is not in anything. Our search will be to remember that his body was broken for us. And when we take the cup, we are going to remember his blood, a sealed covenant. Not just for eternity, but for us to live life to the fullest while we're here, as we wait for his coming. Like most, especially those who haven't come to church this morning. Thank you. Can I say this? If you're chasing fulfillment in work, work is not bad. Can I ask you just to lay it down? Lay it down by submitting your work to God. Because remember, it is God who gives you the strength to work and to acquire wealth. Lay your work down and submit your work to God. If you are chasing fulfillment in money, dushmak, lay it down. Money is not everything. Remember what Solomon says. He was wealthy, but he says it's vanity. Lay it down. If you are chasing fulfillment in pleasure, those things that you do when you're alone or when you're with friends who are not Christians, I want you to remember Jesus came. As you are doing and committing those not so good things, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Lay down those pleasures of life. So as we come to this table together, I want us to quickly read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. And I want everybody to take part. But just in case you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe just in case at some point you said yes to Jesus, but because of the pleasures and the pressures of life set you back and you backslid, this is a moment when you can be able to recommit your life to God. Because I want us all to take part. This is for us, as we remember his broken body and his shed blood. So as we come to this table, I want, if there's anybody who has never given their life to Christ, or for some reason there's something in your life that is not right, I'm going to ask us just to close our eyes just for a moment. Just to close our eyes for a moment. You know yourself, you know your heart, you know your life. If you can just pray a prayer to God. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Like I said, I want us all to take part. I want you to say this prayer after me. You say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. This morning, I realize that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for every sin that I've committed against you. I pray this morning that would you come into my heart. and be the Lord of my life. This morning, Lord, I pledge to live for you. I'm saying no to the world. I'm saying no to the pleasures of this world. And I'm saying yes to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also